Brother Eugene, don't regret, just repent. Don't regret, just repent. By the repentance, we gain something. But I have asked the Lord again and again to not impute all my mistakes to my children. And he's been faithful. Yeah.
Seems like when we try to deal with attitude in the kids, they're belligerent or negative or whatever, and you try to say something and kind of need it head on, it's like it backfires all the time. I know exactly. And it's like, it's continuous, but that's all.
Right.
It's not necessarily you did a bad thing or something to point your finger. This is an attitude.
Right.
And that seems to be the hardest thing to overcome of
right.
anything.
Right.
It's not that the kids are even that bad.
Right.
It's just an attitude.
Right.
And I realize that, we're associated with that. I'm sure that they get a lot of it from us, but still, what
you're right.
Words of wisdom.
What you just said is right. It has a lot to do with us. It has a lot to do with us.
Well, should we not? What do you do? Just let
okay,
go.
I'll tell you. No. What you need to do is go to the Lord. My Father's way of dealing with my temper was by His temper, and it didn't work. One day I really lost my temper. I beat up on my younger brother. He squealed like a stuck pig, I didn't break the skin. No broken bones. We just, a lot of noise and a lot of banging around. And then I went out. My mother was there. She couldn't do anything about it. Two boys fighting. I was about 15 or 16. My mother broke more wooden spoons on me, and so finally she gave up. She couldn't handle us. So I went out. I came back late that evening, and we had a Depression row house, the porch, the living room, dining room, kitchen, and three little bedrooms upstairs on a 20-foot lot with a driveway, down one side. And I came to the front door, and as I unlocked it, I could look right through to the kitchen table, and there was my father. Waiting for me. I knew. My conscience, Father, I knew. He's waiting for me. I said, I'm going to get it again. And so I unlocked the door as quietly as I could, and I slipped in and locked the door behind me, and I tiptoed over to the stairway to see if I could make it upstairs without him knowing it. And I didn't make it because he was waiting for me. He called me into the kitchen, and I expected an explosion. And he was so calm. He was sitting there with his Bible open. I could tell he'd been praying. He'd been touching the Lord. And he said, sit down, calmly. He said, I heard what happened today. I'm very concerned for you. Someday you're going to hurt somebody. I had an uncontrollable temper. Uncontrollable. I threw things. I damaged things. I was uncontrollable. He said, I'm very concerned for you. He said, I started to argue with him. He said, I don't want to hear anything. Anyway, I'm concerned for you. And he began to talk to me in a way he'd never talked to me before. He said, you need to repent to the Lord. You need to ask the Lord to deliver you from that temper. And my temper was rising up. Of course, I never lost it to my father, usually. usually. Sometimes I couldn't help it, I did. But, generally, I was mad at my mother for telling him. I was mad at my brother for provoking me. I was just mad at everybody. And I was tired, and it was late, and I wanted to go to bed. He said, as long as it takes, we'll just sit here. But we're not leaving here until you repent to the Lord. He said, would you pray? I said, don't. He said, okay, I'll wait. And he goes back to reading the Bible. It seemed like hours and hours and hours. I don't know how long it was. It was a lot, because I have a strong character, and it took a long time. But at some point, just to get him off my back, so I could go to bed and sleep, because I was getting more upset and more. Eventually, he asked me, are you ready to pray? I said, yeah. You know, I just growled at him. He took that as yes. So he prayed. And then I prayed. I don't know what I said. Just the right words to get off the hook. But from that day to this day, I never lost control of my temper. I got delivered. Because he touched the Lord. He touched the Lord. We need the Lord for our children. There's no other way. That's why I just like to give you the principle, make you responsible, then turn you to the Lord. Don't ask me what to do. Just go to the Lord. We can fellowship with one another. I'm not cutting anything off. I like this kind of fellowship. It'll be helpful. We bear the burden together. But it's not in ways, brothers and sisters. It's not in ways. It's in the Lord. The living Lord is what we need. And mostly in the family, how the parents are is reflected immediately, unconsciously in the children. When I was in business for so many years, the minute I walked in the door in the evening, I knew where my wife was by how the children were. I'm not blaming. I mean, this is just a fact. Then over a period of time, when my family was up, it's because I was up. When my family was down, it's because I was down. Sorry, brothers, in the church it's the same. Brother Lee once said, the children of Israel are always the same. Whether they're up or whether they're down depends on how they're led. This is true in the family. He said that in an elders meeting. But this is very true. I'm not being proud, but anyway, if we take the lead, we lead them. We either lead them up or we lead them down. That's why these strong words to Manoah, that's why the strong consecration of Hannah about us, that's why Deuteronomy says, you love the Lord with all your heart. I don't mean love the Lord and he'll take care of the children. I don't mean that. That's a false teaching. You love the Lord and then you teach them diligently. You have the Lord's word in you, saturated with the Lord, with the Spirit, with the life. And then you minister something to them. It will work. It will work. It depends on us. It does depend on us. So we need the Lord. Again and again and again, we come up against something new, something different. We haven't been this way before. The kids know how to design a unique situation for us every day of the week almost. So you can't get it down, you know. If this happens, you do that. If this happens, you do that. You can't get it that way. Do you think you just got it pinned down and they come up at it another way? Something else is bothering them. You see? So we need the Lord. That's just to make us need the Lord. This is all designed for us. This is all designed for us. So we have to find a way. Sometimes we have to just tell them, son, I'm sorry, I was wrong. We just have to tell them, honestly. They have to know parents can be human too. We shouldn't be that proud. I don't mean we should go too far. We do have our standing as the parents. We shouldn't lose that. But a little humility is good for us with our children. Anything else? Right. That's why I gave the example of my daughter. When she got married, I figured, okay, you need a big check. As long as they're in my house. But after they get saved, as they begin to grow in their teenage years, it depends on the child. So you can't give an answer. It depends on some children. They just begin to listen. I had an 11-year-old girl. She loved the Lord to the uttermost. She prayed every day. She read the Bible. She wrote in a notebook. And then the Lord took her. 11 years old. I didn't have to do any restricting of her. Hardly. She cared for others. She loved the Lord. She loved her sisters. Every kid that got mistreated in the class, she went to and embraced and took under her wing. 11 years old. Unique child. And she died of a brain tumor. Then we found the notebook afterwards. Unique. So, and there's the whole spectrum. That one, we didn't have to do anything with her. She was a positive effect on the whole family. She was the third child. So, I don't know how to answer. It depends on the child. If they start to love the Lord and they could pray with you and fellowship with you, then you can. But there are certain things. I mean, there are certain things. In, of course, this is because of the age in which I grew up. In my father's house, see, we didn't have TV, right? This is in the 40s. So we had comic books. Stacks and stacks of comic books, right? In my father's house, comic books were not allowed. I brought one in and it went in the furnace. That was it in this house. I went across the street to my friend's house, read all the comics, but in my father's house, comic books were not allowed. As long as I lived, they're not allowed. Guns were not allowed. He had a thing about guns. Guns were not allowed. This was during wartime. Everybody had guns. I got this Lone Ranger double six-shooter thing from a friend of the family once as a gift. The next morning, I don't know where it is. It's gone. I had it for a few hours in the evening. They came for supper. They gave all the children gifts. I put this thing on. Man, I got guns, double six-shooters, you know. I had it for about 3 hours. That was it. This was my father's house. Certain things were not allowed. That's all, forever. We had a sister's house. I had not only had my teenage daughters, but we had six, seven, eight sisters live with us. And I made it clear to them, this is my house. This is not a boarding house. This is my family. There are certain things that don't go in this house. And there are certain ways that we behave in this house. And there are certain things that we do. These are girls 18 to 25 years of age. But anyway, this is my house. This is my house. I'm responsible to God for what goes on. We go to the meetings. We go on time. Right? We let my wife know if we're going to be late for supper or not coming home. We give a telephone call with consideration. We do this. We do certain things. We just do it. That's the way it is. In my father's house, we went to meetings. Every meeting. 5 times a week. It was never a question, do we go to the meeting or not. It was not an option. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You say, that's too much? Maybe so, but it's not bad. How much? That's another matter. We all have to consider how far to go. But the point is that it's definite and it's clear and it's not negotiable. Movies were absolutely forbidden. I tried everything I could do to cajole my mother into saying yes when I knew my father said no. And all she said is, your father said no. That settles it. That's all. So here's another point. If the husband and wife don't agree, it's finished. Right or wrong, you have to agree. Whatever my wife said to my children, I agreed with her. If there was any difference of opinion, it was behind closed doors. We talked about it. But I never say anything. So everything, so the children could never get a wedge between us. This is the way it is in this house. That's all. We have to establish this clearly as soon as possible. If we haven't done it, we do it now. From now on, this is the way it is. You don't have to bother asking again. You'll get the same answer next time. Before the Lord, this is the answer. I don't believe in situational ethics. That's wrong philosophy. Depends on the situation, whether we let them go to hell or not. To go to the movies is to go to hell. To go to the dances and parties is to go to hell. Certain things. I never even thought to ask my father if I could go to a dance. Never, never. I just, without saying, the standard was here. That doesn't mean I didn't do some things behind his back. That didn't necessarily make me good in everything, but in the house there was a standard. That's culture. That's the law as a child conductor, to preserve. That's the custodian. All the children need a custodian. We're the custodian. But we love them. And we have the Spirit. And we have the Lord's life. And we have grace abundant for every need. So this is not a prison or a reform school. This is a family full of love, full of grace. Right? We have to be sure it's full of love. The side that I regret, I take that back. The side that I repent of with my children is there should, the proportion of law and grace was too far on one side with me because of my disposition. I repented to the Lord of that. But that doesn't mean I give up the law and the restriction. It means I should have had more grace, more supply of Christ. I myself was barely learning how to experience Christ. We grow up with us. You know, God does things backwards. He gives us children when we don't know what we're doing. And by the time we have some idea what we're doing, it's too late to have any more. I said to my wife recently, let's start over again. She said, too late. But that's God's way. So we need more grace. That's why we should wait a little longer to get married. Brother Lee is right. We finish junior high, finish high school, finish college, finish 2 years of full-time training, and then that's about right to be married. We develop the proper human maturity, the proper spiritual maturity. Mostly we get married too young. That's why we grow up with our children. On this point, I didn't tell the kids in detail about my marriage because I got married too young. I was 21, too young, before the Lord. The first 5 years, we were still growing up humanly and spiritually. My wife was 20, I was 21, too young to this day. I believe that. But anyway, she says, God is sovereign. I say, amen.
Right.
But we didn't have the church. We didn't have this kind of fellowship. We didn't have a full-time training. We didn't have the ministry. We didn't have a lot of things.
Right.
So maybe that preserved us. But today, too young. Yeah. Sister. Yeah. But generally, what we try to do is to lead the children through a certain course to prepare them. You see? And even if they have believed when they're young, in the children's meeting, we would still treat them all as if they're not saved in order to bring them through the course. It doesn't mean we don't believe they're saved, but it means that God's salvation is more than calling on the Lord and being regenerated. It's much, much more than that. We want them to experience God's full salvation. So even if they've been regenerated, I was probably regenerated when I was 8 years old. Let's see. So I believe it can be. But I tell you the truth, still in the children's meeting, we would take them through the course and bring them to baptism in the sixth grade before junior high. They need to be saved in so many ways. Right? And that needs some understanding to experience the Lord's full salvation. That's good. That's good. But I wouldn't try to do it with the little children. I wouldn't try to do it. This is my opinion. I wouldn't try to do it. If it happens, it's good. If they come and say, I want a little kid in Anaheim, 7-year-old, after me, month after month after month, wanting to be baptized. I kept putting this little girl off, putting her off, putting her off. Eventually, I talked to her a few times. I found something really happened with her. But I did my best to see if I could put her off and make her wait. Eventually, I couldn't, so we baptized her. But that was really an exception. You see. It's better if they can wait. If they can be satisfied to wait, that's better. For baptism. You see. But if any time they want to open to receive the Lord, surely. But we don't start with the young children telling them to receive the Lord. We start telling them about creation, about how man is special in God's creation, about how to have proper relationships in God's creation. We teach them the Ten Commandments. We teach them that God calls man. We teach them the Lord meets all man's need. We teach them a lot of things to lay a foundation so they have a proper salvation experience. So even if they've been regenerated, we would still teach them as if they're not and help them to be saved again. Not that they're regenerated again, but help them to have a renewing and a broadening and a deepening of their salvation experience. Yeah. I don't know. But I grew up in a school which was one-third Jewish in the 40s in New York City. Upper-class Jewish. And those kids had no problem with Christmas and Easter. They didn't believe in it, that's all. Really. They just didn't believe in it. They weren't bothered when they came back after the Christmas holiday that they didn't get any presents. Something got put into them. And I often wondered what it was until one day, very rarely I read, you know, secular, so-called secular books, but I like to read biographies once in a while, and I got in the bookstore cheap, $2.50, I got Abba Eban's biography. I read about how when he was a three-year-old boy in London, every Saturday he was taken to his grandfather's house, and his grandfather sat him on his knee and put Jewish history and Jewish culture into this little boy. Made him know he was a Jew. Listen, then I got the picture. All these Jewish kids, they know they're Jews. They're not Gentiles. They consider they're God's chosen people. They consider Christmas and Easter idolatrous. Something got put into them. Why couldn't we do such a job? Our children are the children of promise. The promise is to you and your children. This is the real promise, children. So I don't know what the answer is. Except something got put into those kids that they weren't bothered. They weren't bothered.
We met with some parents recently, and the question came up about, you know, these classes throughout the day, is medicine standard, but in the church life, there's a standard regarding boyfriend relationships, dating, and even, you know, how far, like with clothing, and boys' clothes, that, but how much do parents regulate that at home? How much do they get
we exercise regulation so life can work. Regulation is what makes life work in this children. Didn't you hear? Life grows by regulation toward maturity and function. Life grows by regulation. This was full-timers training in Anaheim given in August 86. If you've never seen that video and the one that followed it, Oldness and Opinion versus Revelation and Obedience. Marvelous, marvelous. Life grows by regulation. Given by Brother Lee. I haven't seen them in print. We got to tell them. We need these. I told him the day after the training was over that he's got to get those two elders' messages, and we got them within 3 weeks. It's wonderful. Not because I said so, but a number of brothers must have, and he recognized that was a classic. But these were also classics to the full-time trainees. But I understood they were preparing some kind of all these training, full-time training materials, so it will probably be part of a book or something that will come out at some point. But still, it's not bad to get them. If you haven't seen those videos, you have them, don't you? arrange to see them. Life grows by regulation. So don't have this idea that it's either regulation or it's life. And if it's regulation, it's not life. No, that's the wrong idea. Even with us, we need regulation. But there's no regulation in the church life. That's right. We don't impose anything on anyone. But whoever makes progress in the spiritual life lives a regulated life. This man up here, let me tell you about him. I had a marvelous opportunity. I first saw Brother Lee in 1958 when he first came to the United States. He spoke in New York. He stayed there for a couple of months. His son had graduated from college. Oh, I'm sorry. Isn't this on? Just go up a little bit. Okay, I'll speak a little louder. I first met Brother Lee in 1958. And he came through New York on the way to Europe and spent a couple months there. And I've had 30 years to watch him. Then in 1976, I moved to Anaheim and I had 7.5 years to watch him. I mainly watch the way he does things. I learned, on the one hand, I love the ministry. I love to hear the messages. I was in all the meetings and everything. But in addition, I watched the way he did things. Let me tell you. I could tell you in Anaheim, at any hour of the day, I could tell you what he was doing. When he said the other day, the workday starts at 8:30, that's because he's at his desk at 8:30 in the morning. Breakfast is over, he's at his desk. At 10:30 in the morning, he takes a cup, a drink. He takes a 20-minute walk around the garden, and at 10 to 11, he's back at his desk till 12:30. Then he goes to lunch. Then he makes phone calls. Then he goes to rest. Then he gets up, and he's back at his desk till supper time. Then he eats supper at a certain hour. He goes to the meeting, and generally he goes to bed at a certain hour. He wakes up at a certain hour. Then he rises at a certain hour because of Sister Lee. She doesn't agree for him to get up so early, so he wakes at a certain hour. Then he spends time in his bed considering all the things. You know what he does in his bed with the lights out? He reads the Bible. He turns the pages of the Bible in his mind, considering what he's going to do, this and that. Those of us who were there in the 86 elders training, I could never forget. He gave the crucial points of all the 14 epistles, chapter by chapter, from memory. Romans chapter 1, let's see. Well, this is in that chapter. Romans chapter 2, this is, in Romans say nothing there. What chapter? Nothing, no crucial point. You know, he just flipped in through because he's so regulated. Everything is regulated. It takes him, I forget the exact number he said, something like 75 days to prepare one training. Roughly 4 months worth of work to prepare one training. If a brother comes, a co-worker from out of town or out of the country, and Brother Lee has to give that brother half a day, before he gives him half a day, he figures out where is he going to make up that half a day. He knows exactly how many hours a day he has to work, how many days he has to work, how many weeks, how many months to prepare one training. Exactly. He's got his work schedule laid out for the next year. That's why he could sit down and say, okay, after the training, I'm going to take 2 weeks to rest. Well, rest means to do something different. That is, rather than this work, he does that work. That's his rest. 2 weeks to rest. He always promises me 2 weeks to rest. His rest is to just change the nature of his work. Then he said so many weeks. Then at a certain point he's going to do this. Then so many weeks. Then at a certain point this. Then so many. The whole thing. It doesn't mean that it's not subject to change, just like now. Surely it's subject to change. But the point is he has a plan. And he has a schedule. And he lives a regulated life. He only eats so much. He drinks so much, a certain quantity every day, every meal, a certain amount. A regulated life. That's why he's so fruitful. And that's why we're not. Very simple. That's why he accomplishes more at 84 years of age than I do at 30 years younger than that. Because he's regulated. I'm trying, but I can't make it yet. Lord has to have mercy on us. But regulation makes life grow and makes life fruitful. Exhibit A, I rest my case. And I could tell you much more detail, but that's good enough. Yeah, did you have something?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
We try as much as possible to help them without reporting on them, because you'll lose them. It doesn't mean that we don't agree the parents should know anything. The parents already know they're a problem. Right? And they haven't been able to do anything about it. That's why they're a problem. I don't say that in a despising way, because me too, my kids. So if one or two saints who are caring for them would be burdened to pray and find a way to help them, I will be eternally grateful to the Lord. You see? And if it's something serious, then it should go to the elders. Let them make this decision. I like to dump everything on the elders. That's what they're here for, to be a covering to the whole situation. Let them decide whether it should go to the parents or not. Of course, something serious, something life-threatening, something damaging to their humanity or to others, then we have to be sure. We have a responsibility to tell the parents. But I tell the serving ones they shouldn't take that responsibility. They should let the elders take it. Very often needs an objective, more experienced person to see what is the real situation. Because even we, the serving ones, can be subjective. We may misunderstand. So it's better to have a covering. Tell you the truth, this helps to bring in authority, to be under a covering. And the parents, I hope all the parents would trust the elders and trust the serving ones. If we don't trust one another, if there's no mutual trust, sorry, my voice dropped again. If there's no mutual trust in the church life, we don't have a way to go on. How can we bear a burden together? We have to trust one another, especially after we make mistakes. After someone makes a mistake, we still have to trust them. That's the best time to trust them, because they're less likely to make another one right away. Okay. I don't mean to be facetious, but the facts are the facts. We're human beings. Anything else? I know it's getting late. But anyway, don't be discouraged. We bear the burden together. But the church is not responsible for the children, for the young people. You are. Then, if you bear your responsibility, then we come together to fellowship more, to pray more. I would encourage you as parents, fellowship more. Agree on what is the standard in a lot of the practical things, you see. There shouldn't be anything sinful, anything worldly, anything like this allowed in the church. The church has to have a standard. I told the kids today, one thing, if you give me just about 2 or 3 minutes, I meant to mention this. I want you to know, I told them teenage dating is of the devil, and it's in the principle of fornication. God's governing principle is one man for one wife, and courtship is for marriage. And Satan is destroying the young generation with sex and drugs and alcohol. And so I was very strong. This is the standard. Not my standard. Not my standard. Kids have no intention to marry somebody when they date. Then what are they doing? Courtship is a spiritual, psychological, biological process. Once you light that fire, you can't put it out. It has to produce a consummation in months, not years. This is a fact. Now I could take another 3 hours to tell you case after case, all the tears, all the weeping cases that have come to me. when the little 13-year-old girl is brought by her older sister in the church life, she went to a party. Something got put in the punch that they were drinking. And she's pregnant. She doesn't know who the father is. 13 years old. That shakes you up. I mean, that caused me to weep before the Lord. When the daughter of a leading brother allows a boy to come home with her after school and take all her clothes off. Don't say that's New York. No. The second case is a good family. By the Lord's mercy, nothing more happened. But that's bad enough. Terrible. A lot of things. Brothers and sisters, dating simply stimulates lust. It simply stimulates lust. So, to me, anyway, there's no question about this. There's no question about this. You may argue at the age for marriage and these kind of things, but anyway, I know where Brother Lee is on this matter, and if you think I'm strong, he's 10 times stronger. I've sat in his house, I've listened to him for 2 or 3 hours once over a 17 or 18 year old sister in the church like getting married. This is what's wrong with America. Too free between the boys and girls. He went on and on. This is October 76. I went to find out whether I should move to New York. I spent 3 hours. He spent 3 hours talking to me about this. He got an invitation in the mail to a wedding. He was deeply burdened. This isn't just the kind of old man's crankiness. No, 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 no. No, no, no. We have to have a standard. And that standard has to be clear and definite. Movies put evil thoughts into the minds and stir up the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. The literature the kids read, the TV they watch, to say nothing of dates and parties. No, no. The principle of parties is wrong. You know that? Every party in the Bible is something evil. Parties are for indulgence. That doesn't mean we don't have special times, but we should not train our children to have parties. Parties is for the indulgence of the flesh. Tell you the truth, I'm very concerned, even among the saints who've been in the Lord's recovery a while. When someone gets married or something, they like to come together. But the fact is, I checked again and again and again. Any prayer? Any fellowship? Any word? No, no, no were the answers. Then what is it? The flesh. Pleasure. Indulgence. To come together with somebody about to be married and pray desperately for this marriage and read the Bible and read the ministry and find something to help and encourage. That's fellowship. That's not a party. But it's very hard for us human beings to have a party with fellowship. There's no such thing. It doesn't happen. Have you ever been to one? A party with fellowship, with profitable spiritual fellowship? I've never been to one. We have meetings. We have wedding meetings. We can have pre-wedding meetings. The more the better. We can have engagement meetings. Sisters come together with the sister to be married and pray with her and fellowship with her and encourage her to experience the Lord. That's very profitable. Okay, all right. We have to have a standard. We have to have a standard. What are we training the kids to do when we have birthday parties for the little children and invite all the church kids to come and have a birthday party with balloons and the whole shebang? Does that mean we have no pleasure? No, we have a lot of things we can do with little children. You can't give them messages. No, I don't mean that. But to train them in the same way the world does, they'll come out the same way the world does. If we do the same things, we get the same result. We have to do things differently. How? You have to pray and find out. We experimented a lot of things with our children. Try this and try that. And did different kinds of things to give them the companionship, even with their school friends and so on, that they need in a healthy way, in a profitable way. You have to find a way. But the church has a standard, so I was very strong. I told the kids today, teenage dating is of the devil. In the principle of fornication, because you don't have any intention to marry that one. Then it's not one man for one woman. God's principle is he put Adam to sleep. He put him to sleep. Then when the right time and the right one came, he woke up, there she was. We have to believe in God. Do we believe in God? We don't have to shop. Shopping is wrong. That's the world. The world is a merchandise mart of the flesh in the marriage matter. How should we go along with that? We want to be normal? No, I don't want to be normal. I don't want my kids normal in that way. I like them preserved. And tell you the truth, you know, I'm a strong character. I never had a problem with my girls in this regard. This is not because I'm so good, but because the Lord's mercy. But this was clear, crystal clear, from the beginning. It was never a subject open to discussion. I mean, it's not that I'm not open, it just never came up. Certain things are assumed when the standard is clear. It's because there's no standard, everything becomes a problem. And everything's subject to negotiation. It depends on how the old man feels at the moment. Catch him in a good mood. The kids are smart. They know how. But we save ourselves a lot of problem by some clear standards. Here is the line. Whether it's out here or whether it's here or whether it's here, that's a relative matter. We all have to decide. But there's a standard, a clear standard. And certain things are not allowed. The Bible says certain things ought not to be allowed in the house of God. So I hope you would give me the grace to be free with you this way and tell you. We have to have this. We have to recover this. This isn't something that needs to be recovered in all the churches. When this is recovered and clear, it doesn't mean everyone will make it, but then they become the exceptions. Now the ones pursuing the Lord are the exceptions. That's backwards. It's upside down. We have to purge out the leaven. Purge it out. So we could be an unleavened cake. I told them last night, they are all a chaste virgin betrothed to Christ. They have to love him with their whole heart. And this whole life is their courtship, getting them ready for the marriage supper of 1,000 years and the eternal marriage. We had such a wonderful time last night presenting such a high. Then today I hit the nitty gritty where they live. They're going to come home and complain to you. That's all right. I'm used to that. I would hope when you hear that before you receive their complaint, you would fellowship, find out what really happened. One time, some sisters went home, a young sister went home and told her father, Jean Gruler said, we sisters are not allowed to talk to any boys. Then he reacted and he said, that's his way, that's not our way. We like you to go out with the boys. That young girl wound up living with a man, unmarried to him. Whoever is not happy or doesn't agree with what the church does with the young people, your children will suffer. The others won't. I don't want to name names, but this, I've seen this. Whoever let their children know that they didn't agree with what was said in the young people's meetings, their children went to the world. Once they get your sympathy against whoever speaks to them, that ministry is over. I didn't know this happened, but the next meeting, when that girl came, I knew the door was closed. It was locked against me. The speaking spirit knows. The spirit knows. The dove knows whether it lands or it doesn't land. I can tell with the kids. I know right away. It wasn't until sometime later I found out. One of the coordinators was burdened, went to the mother, and found out. We want our girls to date, so they grow up normal. They're all in the world today. and one of them is living with an unbeliever. A few things. So before you believe them, check. Find out what really was said. The tapes are all available. They never bothered to listen to my tape. That was an hour and three-quarter message I gave, with a lot of good points. They never bothered to listen. They never asked me. They never asked anyone who was there. They believed the child. And the child went to the world. So, dear brothers and sisters, this is why we have to bear the burden together. There has to be a trust, confidence. The word went back after the first night that I was forcing them to go door knocking. I said, if you have a burden for your school friend, or forcing them with the gospel, something like this, if you have a burden for your friends, fellowship in your place with the serving ones and see if there's a way. That's all. Anyway, don't believe the kids. Don't believe the kids. At least find out accurately. Then if you feel differently, fellowship with the brothers. We're open to fellowship. But still, we bear the burden before the Lord. I'm responsible to the Lord for what I do with that. I can be wrong, and I'm open to correction and adjustment, but not by rumors, not by reports. Listen, I'm glad when some of them get unhappy. It means their conscience is bothered. Don't you know that? When they come home and they're not going to the next meeting, that's the very thing that the Lord has touched them about. You stand with them and you nullify the work of the Spirit in their conscience. That's serious. Well, a lot more things we could talk about. This is very, you have to know how. You see, don't. Stand together. Bear the burden together. Trust one another. Trust the serving ones. Trust the brothers. Trust one another. Then your children will benefit. Then your children will really benefit. We can always improve the way. No doubt about that. It can always be improved. I'm still too rough. Every time, I told the kids the other day, every time between the meeting hall and my house, two doors away, that's, I call that repentance trail. After every meeting, I repent, walking home. For the way I talked, I went too far on this, I didn't make this clear, my spirit was a little hard on this point. You believe me, all the time I'm repenting for my speaking. Still. I'm still practicing. But I'll practice. I'll keep practicing. At least in the meantime, something comes out. Peter, right? Don't you think so? Amen. I think it's been... Anything else quickly? No. A few prayers? Can we pray? A few prayers?
Such a word.
Amen. Amen.